None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Have a nice day. Tough, isn't it? Tough verses to deal with. We all like good endings and we want good stories. And have you seen or ever had the experience of finding an item in your garage or attic that you thought had no value? You know those TV shows, right? They go to these auctions or these whatever they call those shows, and they bring their grandmother's, clock or painting or some rusted piece of utility, and the guy looks at it and he says, "Wow, this is worth $100,000. And that makes you go in the attic and you look and let's see what can I find that this what used to be someone's garbage is actually a treasure. And yet those are the stories of the people that have something in their lives, whether an item, a thing that is so valuable, it looks like gold, and then they have it appraised, they find out it's $25 replica from China. And you lose hope. What's it all worth? We live in a day where we want to encourage each other as we should, but we encourage each other with the wrong message. But you come to Scripture where it begins to peel your life and peel your heart as you would peel an onion, and it doesn't get to be an apple, as some would say, right? You hold your nose and you start eating an onion, you think you're eating an apple. Not so. The more you read, the deeper it gets, and the worse it seems to be. And that's how we started this path in looking at the depths of the darkness of sin in this text. And we came across the character of a sinner's heart, of which we all are. And Paul says, some of these you have been, but now you've been redeemed. But don't forget where you've come from. It brings on a life, an attitude of humility. And we've looked at this darkness, the desperate sinful nature. How dead is man? He is dead as a doornail. No desire whatsoever for God. And as we walk down these steps, getting into a darker arena than previously, we see that man's sinful nature is unrighteous. None is righteous. No one, not even you, especially not me. We've seen that man's sinful nature, because it's in darkness, now it's become ignorant. It has no idea. It can't see. It's blind. It can't choose right from wrong. It says no one understands. You give a Bible to an unbeliever, and wrongly so, they start reading from Genesis, and they stumble into Leviticus, and they got no idea which way to go. You give him a New Testament. You give him the Gospel of John. But even that to him, because he's dead, it won't make any sense. He will be bored reading it. Man's sinful nature, not only is unrighteous and ignorant, it's also indifferent. It says no one seeks for God. No desire to find out what grace is about, what forgiveness is about. The fact that God is very personal and very interested, no one seeks for God. And then we ended last week with the fact that man's sinful nature, it's crooked. No matter how many times you aligned it, it's going to keep on bending downwards. All have turned aside. He ends that paragraph in describing, see, this is a courtroom where God is judging man's nature. This is the indictment. His character is sinful without hope. And he ends this with the following two verses and statements. Together they become worthless. No one does good. And if you can't believe it, he says, no, not even one. None of them do good. And here we see that men's sinful nature is useless. They've all become worthless. The idea here of the word worthless, it's kind of like sour milk. I never check to see if we have sour milk or not. I ask my wife to do it because I don't want to smell it. And she sacrificed herself to find out. Or you know, have you ever opened the refrigerator and you close it right quick? I run. man's nature is worthless, has no use. Actually, Jesus, in Matthew 5:13, he says, listen, guys, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet, maybe for the snow. In other words, that salt was supposed to make food taste good. It's worthless. That's our nature. That's who we are. There's no hope without blood. The blood of the Lamb is the cross. Do you understand more and more why he had to die and what his life now means to the sinful nature, that every chance I give it to run free, it runs in darkness? Do you understand that? Because man's sinful nature is useless. And lastly, he says, no one does good, no, not even one. Ultimately, you start with the fact that he's unrighteous, ignorant, indifferent, and crooked, useless. Guess what? Man's sinful nature is evil, period. We get angry with people sometimes, maybe of the other political nuance, and we say they're evil. They say that you're evil. But we don't understand really what this evil really means. Downright evil. No one does good, no, not one. This word good means moral goodness. It means kindness, to be gracious, to be gentle. No one is, in his nature, good. We fail to be good towards God and towards our neighbor. We're not kind, we're not gracious, gentle, or just. And Jesus wants to specify, and actually as he does this, we will continue to transfer from the character of man to man's conversation, to his communication. Because what's within will eventually come out. And Jesus talks about that. He says, woe to you in Matthew 23:27, and then read it in Mark 7. But now Matthew 23:27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You hypocrites, you know what? You're like whitewashed tombs. You take care of the outside, but we can't go inside because it's a mess. Outwardly you appear beautiful, but within you're full of dead man's bones and uncleanliness. It's important we understand the important symbol of the grave, because actually we'll read the fact that their mouth, our mouth, our sinful nature mouth before Christ or without Christ is like an open grave. He says that right here. Full of dead man's bones. Outwardly you appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And it would be bad enough if that was so, and you live secluded and you kept on decaying, becoming worthless within your sinful nature. But the fact is that we infect others, kind of like the coronavirus. It goes from one person to another. Look at this, Mark 7:21-23. He actually specifies a little bit, give examples of what the sinful, dead man bones grave looks like. He says, it's from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile, they decay a person. But God, in all of this dead darkness, there's no hope unless God comes through. And God does two things, actually three things, to revive, redeem, give new life. As he called out Lazarus from the dead, while we were yet still sinners, God sent his son. We didn't call upon him because none is good and none of us seek after God. It was he that approached us. It is Jesus that touches the dead man, revives him, and draws him to the Father. God, first of all, seeks out man, and he has sought you out. If he had not pursued us, we would have been lost eternally. We'd have never come to God by ourselves because we're dead. Secondly, God is the one that gives understanding. We see the apostle saying, listen, in Acts, let's pray for them that God would grant them repentance. They could not bring repentance in of themselves. It's God granting that dead man life and repentance. He seeks us out. He gives us the understanding by making us alive in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. As a result, our eyes are opened and we begin to see things spiritually. We see how dead we are. We see our terrible state and we say, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And lastly, God gives us His righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, a coat of forgiveness and grace whiter than snow. Nothing we've done of ourselves, but the righteousness of Jesus, which is the ground of our salvation. So He lays this claim, this indictment about man's sinful nature. But now He steps from that desperate sinful nature to the way we live and speak and communicate, from the character to communication, the destructive sinful tongue. Be careful, little mouth, what you speak. It's so easy for us to be religious. We have two different kinds of vocabularies. And I tell you what, you know, this week and last week, as I'm diving deep with every verse and every phrase I write, I repent. I'm like, "Oh Lord, forgive me. Oh Lord, filter my life and filter my thoughts and my mouth." Because ultimately, the Lord said, what comes out of the abundance of the mouth comes from where? The heart. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. Have you ever been in a situation where you just kept on talking and you walked away and your wife said, should you have said so much? Or you walk away saying, "Man, did I speak too much? Did I just open up too much? Did I say too many things?" And you don't know how to take it back. And you feel like making a phone call and say, "Listen, I'm sorry for what I said. I didn't mean to say that. Actually, I meant to say that. And please don't tell that person I said that and the other." And we let loose sometimes. And our mouths just run wild. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips and he puts a bit in his mouth as we would in a horse, right? One time I went to visit someone in Arizona, and I do ride horses, and this one horse was a beautiful stallion, and he did not have a bit. He had the new style, a nose bridle, and he was so well trained that all you had to do was just let him know a little bit. Baloney. He didn't know me. And we're galloping, man. We're going Mach speed in a park towards the intersection. I'm like, "It's time to slow down." I'm doing this. Nothing. Nothing. I remember he doesn't have a bit. So I went, "Whoa, slow." We stopped right at the edge of the curb. Tongues are like that sometimes. We can't keep them under control, he says here. The tongue of the righteous, he says in Proverbs 10:19, is choice silver. A Greek sage, Polybius, said, "I've often regretted my speech, never my silence." Right? The older you get, the wiser you get in not talking. And my wife does that. She's so wise. I'm yakking away, and she's just silent. I know I'm in trouble. She's holding her tongue, man. And that actually leads me to prayer, doesn't it? Silence, usually in front of your enemies, will bring a mirror to their face. Their throat is an open grave. Let's take a look at these and dive deep. Their throat is an open grave. He's so symbolic, so specific. And he wants to bring the nuance of the depths of every single word into the picture of what the tongue of man does. It's an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Number three, the venom of asps is under their lips. And number four, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. You want to run away from this, right? It sounds so bad. You say, "I get it. I'm done with this verse." But that's the problem. Many times, when we find out what's wrong with the situation, especially if it's about us, we can only take so much criticism, and we say, "Okay, I got it, I get it, I get it," but we don't really. We want to just get away from the judgment, we want to get away from the discipline, but we walk away and we haven't changed. So Paul says, no, let me tie you deep. So you could remember your potential, where you've come from, Therefore, we understand truly now what it means, be filled with the Spirit daily. Be watchful daily. Because you set yourself loose, though you're a child of God and you love Him and you desire Him, if you don't have the proper protection hedges in your life, you will always, because of that sin that sin runs through, we have the potential to say, with the strength to say no to sin, we've got the new creation within us. However, let loose, you run back the sinful nature. Verses 13 and 14, which we just read, actually they're made up of different quotations from the Old Testament. Psalm 5, verse 9, Psalm 140, verse 3, and Psalm 10, verse 7, they all say the same thing. Throats an open grave, tongues deceive, there's venom of asps, and the mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And there are other passages throughout Psalms that are similar, but he brings these together as a foundation that reveals who we are by the way we speak. What is striking about these phrases is that they all refer to organs of speech, right? The throat, the tongue, the mouth, the lips. Very powerful. And they describe how these words, when spoken by these organs, they do harm to others. You know, it is said that it takes 47 positive comments to be able to erase or negate one negative comment. 47 of you can come to me at the end of service and say, praise God, that message touched my heart. One of you can say, you lost me at hello. I'll go home and I'm thinking about you. We do that. Our words are very powerful. They can harm and destroy other people's lives. In the previous verses, up until verse 12, we would see how people can harm themselves by turning away from God with that sinful nature. But now, in the characteristic of our conversation, we see how we can harm others by the way we speak. And David makes the same accusation. So as I mentioned earlier in Psalm 5, verse 9, read with me, for there's no truth in their mouth. Their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. It's used for self-promotion and others' destruction. Jesus declares, and he makes the statement, that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So whatever you fill your heart with at home throughout the week, whatever comes in, eventually will begin to pour out. Pastor Paul, we talk about this quite often. He said, how about you preach about the ears? How often has it happened to you that you worked with people that cussed and swore all the time? Do you ever work with kind of people like that? And then you catch yourself, go home driving one day, and maybe you didn't say it, but you thought the word. It's been being put in your head throughout the day. Because what's in the heart is what comes out. The good man out of the good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And this is not necessarily with intention. This is a passive self-reaction of who you are. You catch yourself. You say, well, who am I really? On another occasion, Jesus taught the same truth with slightly different words in chapter 15, verse 18 in Matthew. The things that proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart. And we go way beyond the word spoken, whether it's curses. It's the intention of the way you speak to people. Whether you're encouraging them, judging them, criticizing them, it comes from who you are within. In the real case in our text, the sinful, unregenerate man or woman. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 31 and 32, Proverbs 10, 31, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. That's where we draw close to people that... Now, we're not talking about the excessive encouragement that has no value just to make you feel good, the flatterers. We're talking wisdom and encouragement that has purpose for growth. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous brings forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked is perverted. And that's the idea that we see in this first section about the tongue that is so deceitful. One writer paraphrased what the psalm, look at Psalm 15 verse 2, and I'll read to you what the paraphrase says, which is actually quite catchy. Proverbs 15, 2 and 28 says, "The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts, spills out." It just comes out. He can't stop it. It spouts folly. "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil." Here's what the writer that paraphrased said. "His tongue is tipped with fraud. His lips are tainted with venom. His mouth is full of bitterness. His tongue is a sword that run men through, and his throat is a grave, a sepulcher in which to bury them." And so, what does this destructive, sinful tongue do? It does what it knows best, left to itself. Sinful tongue, looking at the first phrase, their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave. The idea of this tomb that has never been covered up, and whatever is inside, as it degrades, begins to spew out. William Norris, the American journalist who specialized in simple rhymes, said this: "If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care." Memorize this. "To whom you speak, of whom you speak, and when and where and..." Actually, and how and when and where. Five things. Be careful to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how and when and where. The sinful tongue, here's what it does. It promotes constantly what it knows, and that is a decaying agenda. Usually my agenda, usually what I want to do, so I will degrade and lift to my own interests. It is foul and corrupt. Now, this open grave that is foul, it's a symbol of corruption. Right? Left to itself, it does nothing but begin to stink, break down, and infect everything around it. And Martin Luther has something to say about this text, which is quite interesting and deep thought. He says, they devour the dead. This means that devour those who are already spiritually dead, and they're able to buy all this nonsense. He hears what he says. Their teaching swallows up the dead who have gone from faith to unbelief, and swallows them up in such a way that there's no hope of returning from the dead of this unbelief, unless they can be recalled by the most wonderful power of God before they descend into hell, as the Lord showed in the case of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. Then he continues to say that the grave is open because they devour and seduce many people. Great messages teaching about very many things except repentance and the danger of sin. They are an open grave because of their false teachings and the teaching of immorality. Turn on your TV. One side of the TV screen will teach you that everything is permissible. Just make sure that your kids are safe, but they can do whatever they want, and lifestyle as it is, everything is allowed. And then the other side is teaching that it's okay. God loves everyone, and He will save everyone, and everyone will be forgiven. That is why it's an open grave that swallows up those who are already spiritual dead. So is a man with a sinful mouth. His mouth is foul, dirty, obscene, filthy, detestable, profane, dishonorable, offensive, and polluted. And back in the day, they would understand, because when embalming was not available, a corpse was placed in the ground, in the tomb, and then covered up. The It would degrade and stink up and infect the ground that it was in. And it was done for respect. But also, as passerby, we will not see the disfigurement and the smelling stench of that decay. A sinful mouth is like an open grave. It constantly promotes an agenda of decay. A man with a foul mouth stinks like an open grave. There's no staying around someone like that. Because the foul mouth, it kills the character, its attractiveness, its trust, faithfulness, godliness. And Jesus lays out this principle, again, the origin of this problem in Matthew 12:34. He says, from you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Matthew 12:34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good conscience, out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person of his evil treasure brings forth evil. It actually, the way we speak reveals the way we think, and the way we think shows the roots of our hearts. James comes around and he actually puts the whole fulcrums of one person's character in his tongue. James 3:2, for we all stumble in many ways. This is true, we all fall. However, he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. And you think, well, that's easy. All I got to do is watch out for what I speak. Easier said than done, isn't it? Especially when you get passionate. Especially when you want to make right what was made wrong towards you, or you want to always remind people who you are, what you've accomplished, where you've been, what you've done. Pride takes over and the tongue runs loose and we're digging a deeper grave. James 3:5-6, he continues, so the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire, ultimately, the unrepentant tongue, set on fire by hell. Did you ever think the importance of this little thing? What it can do? It praises God on one hand and curses others on the other. A sinful tongue always promotes a decaying agenda. And then we go to the next phrase. They use their tongues to deceive. That's what they do. This unrepentant man, in the way he speaks, he wants to always gain, so he will deceive others, so he will promote himself and win out. This word deceive is in the imperfect tense, which means they keep on deceiving. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continuous thing. Have you ever met someone? We all have, right? People that we know they're lying, and we say they're lying how? They're lying how? Through. They're lying through their teeth. They go from one lie to another, and they can't stop. And they can't remember what lie they said to whom. And they're running around. They're doing one thing. They're trying to deceive. And this word about keeping deceiving, all the fishermen should know about, is the idea of baiting a hook by covering it up with some kind of piece of meat or something that would say one thing about one thing that's not true. It's actually a hook. So you are deceiving to be able to catch. It's a habitual and normal part of his life as he keeps on deceiving. The Hebrews, the Jewish man, the Hebrews say, they make smooth their tongue. They know how to make it sound good, attractive. A lying tongue, a cheating tongue, flattering tongue, misleading tongue, treacherous tongue. Now, the problem is that we're not just guilty of deceiving, but constantly deceiving. Because we want to cover up who we really are. We're afraid that if people see who we really are, they won't accept us. And that's why God comes in saying, I see you exactly as you are, and I love you, and I will change you. I will transform you so you won't stay the way you are. This man with the sinful tongue that constantly perpetuates deceit is constantly hiding and camouflaging his true thoughts and feelings and behavior to protect himself to get whatever he is after. Luther goes on to say that this man, to teach deceitfully, is to teach a pleasing and wanton doctrine as if it were holy, salutary, and from God, so that people who have been thus deceived hear this doctrine and from God and believe that they are hearing from Him. The Hebrew says the tongue is soft. It knows exactly how to. It says actually it licks softly. It has no bones. It's not pushy. It knows how to keep people attracted. And that's what this man does. He's always deceiving. Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Therefore, it spills out through the lips. We can all put on a nice coat and be attractive Christians as we go through life. And we try to keep things on a plain level. We don't want to let things shake us up too much. So we're going through life, and both of these guys are Christians. And when things are going nice, it's all good. But when passion comes in and trials begin to strike and life begins to shake you, something happens. Whatever was on the inside begins to spill on the outside. And you no longer see just the coats of the outside. You begin to see what spills out. That's the idea here. That's what within the heart of man is what comes out, especially when life begins to shake you. There's no hope but God. The power of the Holy Spirit that can cleanse from within. The intake of the Word that transforms thoughts, mind. Washington Irving said, "A sharp tongue is the only edged tool that grows keener with constant use." That's because a sinful tongue, this next phrase, the poison of asps is under their lips. Well, it doesn't stop at trying to get its own agenda going, the decaying situation of their lives, trying to deceive, but now it goes beyond me, myself, and I. I'm going to start stabbing those around me because I can't help it. It's being spilled over. A sinful tongue promulgates. It constantly wants to infect with dangerous attacks. It's piercing, it's poisonous, and it mentioned these asps, which is, they're snakes, like it's an Egyptian cobra, actually, which may bite you frontal attack or bite you on your heel. One will attack you faster than the other, but death comes. God charges, in this case, men with having tongues that are just as piercing and poisonous as the tongue of the deadly cobra. The idea is that the tongue of some people have a diabolical nature. You've met people like that, right? Sometimes you look in the mirror and you think, I can't believe I said that. Right? Especially to the ones you love. Because we hold these things within us in times, and we hold our tongue until she said that final thing. Well, you really want to know what I think? And the moment it comes out, you regret it. Because you know you can't take it back. And no dozen roses will erase it. Especially from the wives, because they remember long term. They'll forgive you, but they'll remember. This tongue is so dangerous and so sharp, it wants to bite, especially when it's hurt. Because most of the time we want to bite back because we think that the people around us don't know how hurt they are. So they want to bring you to the level of understanding how hurt they are. They're going to hurt you just as bad, if not worse. Now you understand is the final word. What I don't understand when I say that is that now I'm the aggressor. I'm the one that just bit like a cobra snake. And I begin to destroy those around me. Paul uses this phrase, the poison of asps is under their lips, describing this chilling situation in a graphic way, the destructive capabilities of words that come from a sinful heart. James says, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You remember when you were younger and your parents taught you, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words? Is that a true saying? Because you may remember when you broke your arm. I broke my arm on a skydiving accident. I can talk about it, but I don't remember it. Actually, I was knocked out and adrenaline kicked in. I don't remember. But boy, I remember what so-and-so said to me when they insulted me and they struck deep at my character. I remember that. There's a wound that may heal, but it's a wound that you can still see in one's life. Words do hurt. They actually can kill, hurt deeply. And that's why Paul says in Colossians 3, 5 and following, Colossians 3, 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Take that sword, that sharpened sword of your tongue, and break it, put it to death. Why? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. And he wants to summarize what he just said. Anger, wrath, malice. Here we go. Slander, obscene talk from your mouth. On the same level with sexual immorality and all the other egregious sins, what we say and how we say it, the darkness. This tongue of ours, which is poison, he summarized, or he ends it by saying, listen, it's full of cursing and bitterness. It's where the sinful tongue, all it knows, it permeates, it overflows like those cups with bitterness, cursing, disgraceful. It's hard to stay around people that constantly just, I know that we may know people that smoke. I had a neighbor back in Chicago, and eventually his wife, she came to know the Lord right before she died. She died of stage 4 cancer to her lungs because both of them smoked nonstop. They finished one pack, started another. They had all the gifts from Marlboro back in the 80s and 90s. You know those gifts you took from the carton? Well, we love to go and spend time with them because we love to share our lives with them. But every time, my kids would not go in their house. I did, and I think my wife did. But every time I would go in their house, if I was there for 10 minutes or half an hour, I would come out to change my clothes. Because everything in the house smoked, smelled like smoke. Same idea with this tongue that permeates, that's constantly disgraceful. It's bitter, and when you start sharing the bitterness and you start complaining, people catch on to that, and they want to be part of the conversation. And being part of the conversation, they say, yeah, you're right. Well, let me tell you about. And really, well, let me tell you about. And it goes like a domino effect. I read this funny story. This young man was working, and I hope I can remember it correctly, was working in the produce department at the grocery store. And as he was arranging all the different fruits and vegetables, lady comes up and she says, I would like to buy half a head of lettuce. He looked at her and said, lady, God made these as a full head of lettuce because that's how we use them, and that's the only way we can sell them. She goes, no, I want a half a head of lettuce. She goes, come on. I can't help you. If you want, I can talk to the manager. He goes, yes, talk to your manager. I want a half a head of lettuce. So he goes, he leaves the produce department. He goes up the front. He catches up with the manager and says, listen, there is dumb-headed, crazy woman that wants to buy a half a head of lettuce. While he's saying that, the manager is making all the motions, and he looks behind him, and the lady was right there because she followed him to get the answer. And then when he noticed that, he goes, and this wonderful lady wants to buy the other half. manager handle the situation as it was. And later he said, listen, that's the fastest way I saw somebody stand up on their feet when they were in trouble. You've been in those situations, right, when he said something he shouldn't have said? And the guy says, yeah, you know what? I'm from Grand Rapids. I've learned to do that because in Grand Rapids, as you know, there's only two things that come out of Grand Rapids: ugly women and great hockey teams. At which time the manager's face got very serious. He said, my wife is from Grand Rapids. Young man, what team did she play with? We may learn how to use our words to get around and do our own thing, but it constantly comes out. There has to be a solution. And that's what I want to get to. See, a sinful tongue, it's full of cursing and bitterness. Psalm number chapter 10, verse 7 says, the wicked, his mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are a mischief of iniquity nonstop. Men use profanity. Their mouth is full of cursing and swearing. They curse both man and God. In James chapter 3, which is the master, he used almost a whole chapter on the tongue. Verse 10, he says, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord, God, and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. What's wrong with us? From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, it ought not to be so. He's talking to us. The danger is that he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. And even this case with the mouth, David talks about this. In Psalm 109, verse 17, he loved to curse, let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing, may it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat, may it soak in his body like water, like oil in his bones. What comes around, goes around is not a Bible verse, but is drawn from this psalm. I'm going to wrap this up, because you're going to ask me, what will we do about this? Do we come to church and bring a 3M tape with us? Duct tape, so we don't speak anymore? How do you slay this beast? How do I take my tongue and allow it to be sanctified? Not to be fake, because we hate people with religious vocabulary that talk at this level, but they're never real with you. Scripture is very clear because it gives life. This is a Holy Spirit project. How do you slay the beast? How do you tame the tongue that James said is so hard? You can't do it. God can, and God only. Today and every day, start your day by committing your heart, your mind, and your tongue to God's control. In the name of the Lord, Father, I give you my tongue and my lips. And may I, everything I say, bring you glory as I encourage, and even if I have to discipline and chastise, may it be humbly towards your glory. It's a matter of reading Scripture and taking it in. Hebrews 13:5 says, through him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Even when you don't want to, you sacrifice your will, wants, and desires. You worship him by praising him. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Take the word, read it, apply it in meditation. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, set a guard. Psalm 141:3, oh Lord, over my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips. Every day begin by praying, Lord, protect my mind, my heart, my tongue. Secondly, be conscious and aware of your words. Don't just sit back, let loose, and just yakking away. Say, Lord, open my ears to hear what I'm saying. Hey, did you hear what you just said? It's a good communication practice in the marriage. When arguments go on, let me repeat back to you what you just said. It's good to do that, because then the one that said it can hear what you just said, and you guys can be on the same page. Someone said, taste your words before you spit them out. I like that. Mom says, think seven times, speak once, right? 2 years, one mouth. But we take these as a known fact that we keep on going, and we still say, wait till I talk to him. I'm gonna give a piece of my mind connected to my heart. So again, what's within comes out. Be conscious and aware of your words. James chapter 3 says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh waters. Be careful how we speak. Our tone, our intentions, our vocabulary. Because the Lord is listening. Be intentional with your words. And then you ask yourself, what are your intentions? Be conscious, because we are responsible. Matthew 12:36 says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It's an awakening message, isn't it? Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Be conscious for your words. Curtail your emotional toxic overflow. Seems like a long phrase. Curb it. Bring it under control. It wants to spill out. It wants to see it right now. You want to get it off your shoulders. You want to let them know how you feel. No. Curtail your emotional toxic overflow. Complaining is toxic. It's infectious. Usually nobody cares. Those that do, they cost too much. And those that seem to don't care about you. Let your complaints be converted to prayers to the Lord. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Confess and repent for the damage that you left in your wake. Got to go back and say, listen, I know I've said this. Please forgive me. Don't say, what I meant to say was. Don't say that. Say, forgive me. What I said was wrong, and stop right there. Confess it to the Lord. Confess it to those around you. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all that's malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Surrender your mind, your mouth in repentance to the Lord. Repair the hurt you caused to others. And take the proper steps to avoid a repetition of it. And lastly, after you confess and repent, here's an action point you could take from these, more so than cultivate the words that will encourage people, edify people, lift people up, build people up. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil out of the evil produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Place the word and graciousness in the abundance of your heart, and it will come out. I want to close with this. The boneless tongue, so small and weak, can crush and kill, declares the Greek. The tongue destroys a greater hoard, the Turk asserts, than does the sword. A Persian proverb wisely saith, a lengthy tongue, an early death. Or sometimes takes this form instead, don't let your tongue cut off your head. The tongue can speak a word whose speed, the Chinese say, outstrips the steed. While Arab sages this impart, a tongue's great storehouse is the heart. From Hebrew writ this maxim sprung, though feet should slip, never let the tongue. The sacred writer crowns the whole, who keeps his tongue doth keep his soul. Heavenly Father, this afternoon we offer you in repentance our tongues and our mouths. the throats, which are the point of our meditation in the principles of life that we believe in, that drive us, our mouth, which is the strength of our belief, and our tongues, with which we can heal, encourage, or destroy. We pray, Father, as we surrender these at your feet at the cross, that you would sanctify them. In and through your word, we will breathe out life and hope and joy and laughter, because we believe in our King Christ Jesus, which has always spoken life to us. We worship him, and we bring him honor through our mouths, lips, tongues. In the name of Jesus, amen.